Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 10. I've heard many sermons on the rich young ruler. A lot of people preach on this particular passage, the rich young ruler. And I've heard messages where he's pictured as a moral young man, an outstanding young man, who really had only one shortcoming. That is, he didn't believe in Jesus. You know, that's strange. If not believing in Jesus is the only sin that will send a man to hell, it would have been better if God hadn't sent Jesus. That's what they tell me. Said, the only thing that will damn a soul is rejecting Jesus. Then it would be better if you didn't tell him about Jesus. That way he wouldn't reject him. Huh? If you can't call on him in whom you've not believed, and can't believe in him of whom you've not heard, wherein lies the condemnation, if that's the only thing that's your problem? And then I've heard others set him forth as a genuine seeker, a sincere seeker after eternal life. He really wanted eternal life. That's what they tell me. I hear messages that tell me that this young man wanted eternal life, but he didn't understand the way of life. And when he finally had that choice presented to him, he had so many riches that he lost his interest in eternal life. He's not nearly as smart as they picture him to be then. Because the man who found the field in which was the treasure, he sold everything he had and bought the field because he could see a good deal when he spotted one. But I want us to look at the story. Let's see what the Word of God says. In verse 17 of Mark 10, what does the Scripture say? Mark 17, Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, this is Christ our Lord, there came one running. I heard a fellow say, well, that showed this young man's interest. He came running to Christ. That's what you ought to do, run to Christ. He came running. But here is an energetic, interested young man who came running, and I'm sure he was this way about everything because he was very wealthy, and he didn't get that way being lazy. See what I'm saying, John? He was an energetic young man about everything he did. He had a keen, sharp interest in whatever he might be involved at that present time. He was interested, and he came. He saw this man Jesus, heard some things about him, and observed what he did and had done, and he came running to him. He came running. He was interested in what was going on. And then he said, watch this, he kneeled to him. You see there, I've had people say, well, he ran to Christ and he kneeled to him. He worshipped him, not necessarily. Here is a polite and respectful young man. He was in the presence of a great teacher. He acknowledges that in a few moments. This was not necessarily worship or submission as much as an outward show of respect for Christ's power and Christ's wisdom. He recognized Nicodemus came to Christ by night and said, I know you're from God. I know you're from God. Called him the same thing this young fellow called, a good teacher, good master. And Nicodemus was just as high up as this young man. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and sat on the Sanhedrin. And he sought out Christ one night and came to him and said, I know you're from God. Nobody could do what you do except God be with him. And this young man, energetic and interested in what was going on, came and naturally he kneeled because there was a prophet on the place. And he did recognize that. He recognized Christ as a teacher and a prophet. He recognized it. But it was outward show. It wasn't inward worship or submission. Not like the leper who kneeled. When Christ came down from the mountain, the leper came. Here was a man in need. And he came and kneeled to Christ and worshipped him, the Scripture said. And said, Lord, not teacher, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And here's a title he gave Christ. Now listen. And he kneeled to him and he said, good master, good teacher. Same thing Nicodemus said, your teacher, your teacher. Our Lord said to His disciples one day, "What do men say? Whom do men say that I am?" They said, they say you're John the Baptist or a prophet or a teacher. But whom do you say that I am?" There's a difference. You're the Son of God. You're Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. This young man called him all he knew to call him. Teacher. Teacher. A teacher of good things. A teacher of good things. A good man. And then we have a request. Now you see this? He came running. He kneeled out of respect. He gave Christ a title. Far short of what he deserves. Good teacher. And then he made a request. Now listen. He said, "Good master, what shall I do? What shall I do?" And Matthew, now this is reported in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three evangelists report this story. And Matthew said, this is what he asked. "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit life?" That's what he asked. "What good thing shall I do? Tell me something to do in order to inherit, earn, merit, gain eternal life. Tell me what to do." And that's what preachers are telling people today, what they can do to earn eternal life. That's what he's asking. He's putting forth this question. I want to earn eternal life. I want to merit eternal life. I want to gain eternal life. Now you tell me what I shall do, what good thing I can do in order to receive as a reward for my doing eternal life. That's, isn't that what that says? Well, you know that's what it says. All right, the master's reply in this next verse. Now listen to the master's reply. And this ought to have set the whole wheels of thought in motion in this young man. Here this young man with a high opinion of himself and a high opinion of Christ. He comes running, enthusiastic. Religious people are enthusiastic. They want something. They're after it. They have a goal. And that goal is pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. They sing about it on that beautiful show. And I want to know what I can do to earn eternal life. Good master. Now what the Lord replied to him ought to, if he'd have been, had any wisdom, he would set some wheels in motion and set these words are sufficient to set the record straight on doing something to gain eternal life. This ought to close the conversation. Christ said to him, "Listen, why callest thou me good? Why, if I'm just a man, if I'm just a teacher, no matter how great, still just a man, just a teacher, then why do you call me good? Does not God's word say there's none good but God?" Isn't that what Scripture says? None good. None good but God. Now that ought to wind it up. If you come, Charles Pennington, ask me, "Now tell me something. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I say, "You're not good." You say, "Well, that lets me out, doesn't it?" "Yes, sir." "Let's try another way now. There's none good. None good but God. Only God is good." Hold your hand right there in Mark 10, turn to Psalm. And I'm quoting the Old Testament because this young man had the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament, he had the Old Testament. And it says here in Psalm 14, in the writing of David, the writings of David, do you believe David was saved? Well, God said he was. He said he's a man after my own heart. God said he was saved. There may not be a saved person in this congregation, including this pulpit, but David was saved. I know that. Because God said he was. God said he's a man after my own heart. Let's see what he says about this goodness. In verse 2 of Psalm 14, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any, anywhere that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy." Stinking is the word. "There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing." The Apostle Paul said that. No good thing. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? You have no goodness. You can't produce any goodness. There's no goodness in you. There's no goodness in any flesh. That's what the Word says. Isaiah said this. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Isaiah was a man who saw something you've never seen. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, his train filled the temple. I saw the seraphims about his throne. I saw the Lord. And you know what Isaiah said? I am undone. I am cut off. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he said, we all do fade as the leaf. Our righteousness is our goodness. Our goodness is filthy rags. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. Now turn, hold Mark 10, turn to Luke 16. And I know that this word good is something we constantly use in religious circles. He's a good man. She's a good woman. My boy's a good boy. My daughter's a good girl. She's just not safe. She doesn't need to be safe. Does she? If she's a good girl, what does she need to be saved for? She's good as God. There's only one criteria of goodness, and that's God. Here's our problem, Luke 16:15. And Christ said to them, you are they which justify yourselves. God didn't justify you, you did. God didn't say you knew him or he knew you. You said you knew God. God didn't say you had a covenant with death. You said it. God didn't say you were redeemed. You said you were redeemed. God never has said it. You justify yourselves. You're in the business of justifying yourself. You're justifying your children. You're justifying your mamas and daddies. They're good people. Who said so? I did. God didn't say that. You said it. And you justify yourselves before men. Who cares what God thinks, as long as I have a good reputation among men? But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And God knows all of the evil that lurks there. I used to hear a radio program when I was growing up called The Shadow. Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows. You remember that? Well, the shadow doesn't know. I hate to bust your balloon. But God knows. God knows. And God doesn't approve of what he sees. He said, God knows your heart. God knows your heart, bud. While you're singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and carrying your Bible and talking about how good you are, God knows your heart. And we read the next line. And that which is highly esteemed, well thought of, praised among men, is an abomination to God. An abomination. You see, goodness is not to be found in this flesh. I'm sorry. Goodness is not there. And in Matthew 23, our Lord describes the most religious people of his day. These were the officers of the synagogue. These were the leaders of religion. These were the folks that tithed and fasted and went to church and read the scriptures on the street corner and prayed and did all these wonderful deeds. And Christ said in Matthew 23:25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You make clean the outside, and you can do that and get away with it because we're not God. We can't see your heart. If we could see your heart, you'd have to throw down your religious profession, wouldn't you? If we could see your heart. You'd have to throw it down. You'd have to be honest then. But since nobody can see your heart, nobody can know the real you but you, then you can clean the outside. But within, you're full of extortion, bad motives, selfishness, and excess. Intemperance. You blind Pharisee. This is the Master talking now. Cleanse first that which is within. the cup and the platter. Who only can do that? God only can do that. Cleanse your heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God said, I'll put within them a new heart. Cleanse first the inside, then the outside will be clean also. Now, let's go back to that Mark 10. The young man made this request, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And then in Matthew's account of this story, the Lord Jesus said to him, if you would enter into life by doing good, by the way you're mentioning, then keep the commandments. I say the same thing to you tonight. I'll say the same thing to anybody here. There's no problem here at all. Perfect men will never perish. Perfect women will never perish. If you would enter into life by doing good, then do good and you'll enter life. That's right. If you would enter into life by keeping the law, then keep it. And I guarantee you, God will open heaven to you. I guarantee you that if you can keep the law, God will take you to glory. Because God only punishes sin, not perfection. That's right. But, now wait a minute. You've got to keep the whole law. Now, no fair breaking one. To offend in one point of the law, one point, God said, is to be guilty of the whole thing. How many crimes does a man have to be to commit to be a criminal? Does he have to rob a bank, kidnap a child, rape a woman, kill a person, be a traitor to his country, sell to USA Seek? No. All he's got to do is rob a filling station. A little filling station. Just a little old bitty self-service station. He's a criminal. And I'm saying this, the Scripture says this. That if you would enter into life by keeping the law, keep the whole law. But otherwise, to offend in one minor point of God's law, if there is such a thing, is to be guilty of the whole law. I show you that in Romans 10:5. Turn to Romans 10:5. Moses described the works road to heaven. Here Paul said Moses described the way to heaven by works. He says this. Listen to Romans 10:5. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. That the man which doeth these things shall live by these things. There it is. But now, wait a minute. Paul goes on in Galatians. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 3. But I testify to you now, if you set out on this road of works, this road of circumcision, Sabbath keeping, tithing, purity of life, thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery, bear false. If this is the road you're taking to glory, listen, I warn you. I say unto you, I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. The whole law. Look back at Galatians 3. Galatians 3:12. Listen to Paul here. The law is not of faith. There's no faith in the law. Grace and works don't mix. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, he'll live in them. So there it is. Our Lord said to this young man, he said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Well, you know, it looks like this statement would have been sufficient to shut his mouth. Because the Scripture says in Romans 3:19, what the law saith, what the law of God saith, it saith to everyone who's under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. If your mouth's not stopped, and if you're not guilty before God, you've never heard God's law. You've never heard it. Most people haven't heard it. Most people are living by little religious cliches and what I think and what I've heard and what I've always been taught. And like the Pharisees of old. They're bound up in religious tradition and custom. They don't know a thing about the Word of God. Never have read it through, even. Never have. They read bits and pieces. They're like the fellow that said, well, I'm just going to open the Bible, and what it says do, I'm going to do. And so he just, you know, he'd open, go like that, you know. One of the verses said Judas went out and hanged himself. He thought, well, that's not too good. So he opened again and said, what thou doest, do quickly. And he deserved that. And you do too. If that's where you read God's Word. But listen to verse 20. Our Lord said, you know the commandments. Verse 19, do not commit adultery. And anyone that looks with lust is already guilty. Do not kill. Anyone who has a hard thought against another is already guilty. My Lord said that. There's people sitting right here, they're killing right now. That's exactly right. Hard thoughts. Do not bear false witness. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. You ever exaggerated anything? You want to hear about that fish I caught in Mississippi last week? Fishermen lie. You know that? Golfers do too. When that lady came up years from morning and said, you like my new hairdo? Oh, it's beautiful. You're a liar. Like my suit? Boy, it really looks good. Oh, we're awful. How can you claim to be good? It stuns me. It stuns me. It absolutely stuns me that any human being could think that in any shape, form, or fashion that God looks with favor upon the corruption that comes out of your mouth. We ought to go to hell. Stuff like this won't be tolerated in glory now. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God or anything pertaining to it. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Defraud not. Not the least bit. No personal advantage now, taking advantage of any person for personal gain. That's defrauding that person. That's fraud. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor, respect, admiration all the days of thy life. Huh? Well, that didn't shut his mouth. A sinner's mouth's hard to stop. Only God can do it. Only God can stop a sinner's mouth. You can't. And I can't. Their hearts are gospel hardened. Did you know that? So he says, listen to him. And he answered and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Master, good teacher, all these have I observed from my youth. And you telling me he's a good man? All these. You talk about arrogance. You talk about pride. You talk about self-righteousness. This young man is a study in arrogance and self-righteousness. I'm weary of people talking about the good rich young ruler. He's an arrogant, proud, self-righteous rebel. He's saying here, I am not a sinner. That's exactly what he's saying. I am not a sinner. He's like the Pharisee in the temple. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that publican. And my Lord said he hates pride worse than any other emotion. Did you know that? God said six things I hate, yea, seven are abomination to me. The first one he named is pride, a proud look. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I tell you this, you'll never be saved till God gets you lost. You'll never be clothed till God strips you. No way. Because he's going to get all the glory and you won't let him have it as long as you've got one fig leaf. One thread of self-righteousness. And this young man, he's not a sinner. He's arrogant. And then look, I've heard this verse kicked around 100,000 times. And there's exaggeration, isn't it? See, whoop, broke the law. I'm done for. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This was not a beholding him in admiration any more than he admired the Pharisees. This is not the Lord Jesus beholding a self-righteous, arrogant, proud young man like that. He's a liar. He said, I've kept all the law. And Christ is not beholding him in admiration. Christ is not beholding him in affection and acceptance. Why, he's going to hear Christ say to him sometime, I never knew you. Depart from me. Christ is looking upon him like I look at a lot of people to whom I preach with total pity. Pity. That's exactly what that is. Same way he looked at Jerusalem when he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered you unto myself, as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. And wept over that city. Did you know that? That city of God-haters and Christ-deniers and Christ-crucifiers, the Scripture says our Lord wept over that city. Wept over. And he looked at this young man in the same manner. Pity. We hate no man. Paul said, Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Huh? That make me your enemy? If I tell you who God really is, does that make me your enemy? He is who he is. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about yourself? I expose your wicked heart because I know my wicked heart? Does that make me your enemy? Is your doctor your enemy because he says you've got cancer? Is he your enemy? I'll find me a doctor that says I'm well. Well, you do that. I'll find me a preacher that talks nice. Well, that'd be smart. What fools we are. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth about salvation? Well, someday you'd wish you'd listen. Someday you'll wish that you'd listen. Because I don't know how many times God lets a man hear the gospel before he becomes gospel hardened. All the providential dealings of God to bring you to cross the path of the gospel. Marvelous, how marvelous are thy works, O Lord. But you've got to hear. And our Lord looked at him and loved him, and he said, One thing thou lackest. One thing. Are you with me? One thing thou lackest. And you know what everybody tells me? This fellow was 95% whole. He just lacked one thing. John, you've heard that all your life. He was a good man, a moral man, a wise man, an intelligent man. And he just lacked one thing. He hadn't believed on Jesus. But I'll tell you this. Christ didn't mean that this man was 95% whole and he lacked only 5%. He is saying that this one thing that this man lacked was everything. That's what he lacks. Everything. And this which he lacked, this everything, made all that he was and had nothing. Now let me illustrate. Here's a dead man. Well, just, Mike, you mind if I use you? You're pretty young. I don't think they're going to. But Mike keels over dead. And we try the, whatever you try, pound on him. It doesn't work. Somebody who knows, some nurse or physician, says he's dead, leave him alone. Well, now, he's still got eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth, still got a heart and lungs, he's still got all the organs. He but one thing Mike lacks, life. That's all he lacks. But I tell you, lacking that one thing makes you a useless carcass. And we got to get you out of here before you stink up the place. That's right. He just lacks one thing. Just one thing. He's got everything he had, but lacks one thing.
L-I-F-E.
And that's what Christ is saying to this young man. One thing you lack. One thing. One thing you lack. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If I have life in Christ, I have all things. If I don't have life in Christ, I have nothing whatever I have. It's useless. Isn't that right? He that hath the Son hath wisdom. He that hath not the Son of God is a fool. You say, what's the young man had riches? Oh, wait a minute. Turn to Luke 12. Let's see about these riches, this riches stuff. Let's see about this riches stuff. Luke 12, 19. Here's another young man that had what's called riches. In Luke 12, 19, he said, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're not a wise man. You're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you, and then who shall these things be that you've accumulated and you've provided? Are they yours? Are they yours? We brought nothing into this world. Take nothing out. And that means nothing. We brought nothing into this world. Take nothing out. We didn't bring anything into this world. Any relationship, any possession, any fame or honor, and we're going out the same way. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the man that's rich, is a man that's rich toward God. That's the person who's wealthy and rich, is the man who's rich toward God. Man had no riches. He was poverty stricken. This man had no wisdom. No wisdom. He didn't know he was a sinner. He didn't know who Christ was. No, he didn't. He stood face to face with the Son of God and didn't recognize him. He knew not the glorious... Now watch this. The Lord Jesus told him, said, go sell what you have. This reveals that you don't love your neighbors yourself. This reveals where your heart is. This reveals that you're a poor, rich fool who trusts in riches and material things. Go get rid of what you got and follow me. Follow me. And this young man didn't recognize the condescension of Christ in extending his hand to him. Here the Master is saying, come walk with me. And this fellow is such an earthly, earth-minded fool that he didn't recognize who asked him to join him. God said, you come with me. And he had no morality. He had no real love for his neighbor. He had no concept of true righteousness. He was a proud, arrogant, self-righteous person. He had no morality. And wait a minute. This I've discovered. He was lying. He didn't really have a desire for eternal life. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Because if he had a real desire for eternal life, he would have done what the Lord said. Isn't that right? He was a phony. He was a phony. He came to the Lord. Now listen, he came to the Lord and he said, good Master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, don't call me good. There's none good but God. But if you want to inherit eternal life by doing something good, go keep the commandments. I've kept them all. What lack I yet? Well, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And that's life. That's me. You come follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You come follow me. And there's his answer. But he didn't do it. Did he? He turned and walked away. Now, if I come to you and I ask you, you're an authority on what can I do to do a certain thing? You say, well, here's what you do. You say, well, he wasn't serious, was he? He wasn't serious. He wasn't genuine. That wasn't a true request. I told him what to do and he walked off. Christ told him what to do and he walked off. And I say this to everybody in this country. You've come here tonight. You sat to listen. You opened your Bible. Some of you have. Most of you. And I read to you. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you trust that name? No. Then you weren't sincere. You're a liar. You weren't seeking eternal life. There it is. Isn't that right? Christ said, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You turn, walk off, you weren't serious. You want your way, not God's way. You're not serious. If you're serious, you'll do what the Lord commands. You'll be like Jacob of old. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm here. You got me on your hand. That's what he told God. You got me on your hand. And this young man, was a phony. He had no real desire. When the Lord Jesus Christ told him the way to life is the way of faith and discipleship, he turned and walked off. That meant he was insincere. And that's what I'm saying to everyone who says, well, brother man, I'm interested in the Bible. No, you're not. If you were, you'd believe it. Well, I'm interested in being saved. I really am. I'm interested. No, you're not. If you were, you would be. Young man sitting right down here on the first or second row years ago. He's a preacher now. Brother Barnum was up here preaching. And he got through preaching. He said, anybody here want us to pray for you? Some of you remember this. And this young man raised his hand. He was about 35 years old, 34, in the army. And Barnum said, well, come to Christ. Come to Christ. After the service was over, Barnard stepped down right down here. Walked right up to that young man. He said, why didn't you come to Christ? You said you wanted to. Why didn't you come? Well, he said, I wanted to, but I just didn't. Barnard said, you're a liar. Boy, that made him mad. You're a liar. If you'd have wanted to, you would have. People do what they want to do. That young man went home, told his wife that night. He was real mad. He said, I'm not going back there anymore. And she said, why not? He said, the preacher called me a liar. Well, she said, that's unusual. Why would Brother Barney call you a liar? He said, he asked me why I didn't come to the Lord. And I told him I wanted to. And he said, I was a liar. She said, you are. Ooh. He said, if you'd have wanted to, you would have. Is that right? You know that's right. If any man thirst, let him come and drink. That which keeps you away from Christ is your lack of interest in Christ. Exactly right. Your lack of need, your lack of desire. Everybody here is going to go to the table and eat in the morning. Why? You're hungry. Then you're going to go again at noon because you're hungry. And every time you're hungry, you go eat. When you're sleepy, you go to bed. And if you were a sinner, you'd come to Christ. That's exactly right. This young man, verse 22, listen, he was sad at that saying. Come to me, Christ said. Come to me. There's no hope in riches. There's no hope in goodness. There's no hope in morality. There's no hope in the law. There's no hope in trust in these things. Follow me. Come to me. That's what I'm saying to you. I've said that for 36 years here. There's no hope in these things. In the Baptist church or baptism or the communion or the Lord's table or the wine or the wafer or your law or goodness or your profession or your decision or walking to the front or praying the sinner's prayer, shaking hands with the or doing all these good things. There's no hope in these good things. But there's hope in Christ. And you can turn your back on your religious garbage and your religious heritage. That's what Paul called it. He called it dung. I count all these things but dung. If you can turn your back on your religious garbage and all your heritage and your deeds and your religious professions and your so-called Bible knowledge and your goodness and all these decisions and everything else and just lay everything down, not trust in these riches of the flesh, and look to Christ, you'll have eternal life. Christ said to the young man, go sell what you have. Go part with that which is so valuable to you and so important to you. Part with it and come take up your cross and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. Look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying. That wasn't the way he wanted to hear it. That wasn't the way he wanted to hear it. That wasn't what he had in his mind. That wasn't the natural way. That wasn't the human way. That wasn't the religious way. That wasn't the way that he, even God told him, and he didn't believe it. And he went away. And he went away. And he went away. And there are people right here tonight. I told you the same thing Christ did. Take up your cross. And that cross, what is the cross? Cross is the symbol of death. The cross is the symbol of death. And the cross also in the Scripture, the cross, Paul says, I preach the cross. God forbid it shall I should glory save in the cross. That's the way of justification by Christ alone. That's the message of the cross. It's imputed righteousness, imputed faith, imputed life, all these things, faithfulness. God gives you that in Christ because He suffered as your substitute on the cross. And the cross stands for the whole Alpha to Omega of justification by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. Now you take that up. You take that up. I'm not going to take up that offensive cross. The offense of the cross? Death. The offense of the cross. Paul said, if I preach circumcision, where's the offense of the cross? And that's what Christ... Christ's not telling him to take up an actual cross like that silly preacher that's on television carrying a wooden cross. Christ's not telling him to wear a cross in his lapel or to hang one off his Bible. Take up the truth and the message of justification by the substitutionary death of another. Believe it. Receive it. Take it up. Take it into your heart. Confess it. Live for it and die for it. The cross. And follow me. And you'll have riches in heaven. And there are folks sitting right here that are going to do something. You say, oh, that young man. Oh, nothing. Young man, nothing. Oh, you. Because you're going to walk out too. You're going to walk out too. Now, in conclusion, I make three statements. Three or four. Listen, briefly. Do not be deceived into thinking that some flesh is better than other flesh. It's not so. It's just not so. It's just not so. Self-righteousness is the greatest sin. No flesh is any better than any other flesh. You say, I wish I could be like so-and-so. No, you don't. You want to be like Christ. You don't want to be like so-and-so. You got your aim too low. You shooting into the dunghill. You want to be like so-and-so. That's right. But you like to be like Miss So-and-so. No, you don't. No, you don't. You want to be like him. Because she's on the same condemnation you are by nature. Shooting too low. Secondly, Christ doesn't make up what we lack. You don't put new wine in old bottles. You don't put new patches on old britches. Christ doesn't make up what we lack. More for some, less for others. Christ is all our righteousness. You said it took more power to save that demoniac than it did to save Lydia. Oh, no. Same blood. Same power. Same grace. Same love. You say, I'm such an awful sinner. Christ died for sinners. And a sinner is a sinner. There's not some more lacking than others. If you're laboring under that impression, you're laboring under the worst kind of false doctrine. We're all the same. There's none good. We're all the same. There's none righteous. All is sin. In Adam, all died. By the disobedience of one, all became sinners. That's right. We're all dead. And the third observation is this. When Christ says to a sinner, one thing thou lackest, it's in the same thing as in the case of a man physically who's dead. One thing. And that one thing is everything. He needs life. And only God can give life. And that life's in Christ. Why don't you come to Christ? There's a way that seemeth right unto men. Just seems this way to me. We say, but the end is destruction.
Brother Mahan, that kind of preaching doesn't get results. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. The sheep hear His voice and follow Him. And the rest are hardened in their own self-righteousness. But it gets results. We're the savior of life unto life to some, and death unto death to the other. But it gets results. Because no man can hear this message and be indifferent. You either love it, you either love Christ, or you despise Him. In His true character. I don't despise Jesus Christ. You don't despise that little feminine, frustrated, defeated baby in mama's arms. And that's the way the world wants their Christ. So they can manipulate Him.